Let's pray. Father, we are anxious for you to speak through your word. May our hearts be opened and fertilized for receiving the seed of your truth through your word. Meet with us in the coming moments, and may the meeting, though it may be hard, may it be fruitful. And may we hear you speak through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. To begin with, I want to get a couple of our strong, strapping young men. So, Ethan. Yes. Ethan, let me get you and Sean to come bring this table over here. Now, y'all don't run over Miss Jessie here. Bring that up here along with that bag. And then Evan, you're up, buddy. Come on, come on. Evan's just dying. He's like, give me something to do.
My life once again has purpose.
All right, so... Okay, right here. That's great. Thank you, guys. Let's hear it for Sean and for Ethan. Okay, in my bag, I have 10 items. What I want you to do is I want you to memorize the 10 items in the order that they are from left to right.
All right.
All right, so we're going to start on the left. Everybody, I'm going to pull out the item. You say what it is.
Ruler.
Okay. Screwdriver. Okay.
Scissors.
You don't run with the scissors, okay?
Like that.
All right, ready? White out. Okay. Yeah, I'm telling you, I just ran, and Miss Anime, I will put all this stuff back in the office. Okay, this is very important for some of us. Okay. Y'all didn't seem very excited about that. There are times where this is one of the most important things in my life.
True.
Okay. Hole punch. Hole puncher.
Wasn't sure if that was going
to be. Okay. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's number 7.
Lock.
Number 8. Pen. It is a pen. It is not a pen. A pen is what you stick into somebody's chest when you're putting the boutonniere right before a wedding. You draw blood with that thing. Okay. Then.
Keys.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 9 keys, and then the number 10 is a stapler. It's so small. So we have two types of staplers in the office. One is like this mini stapler, and then we have like the big old industrial ones. And so they wouldn't fit in my bag. So there we go. So let's review this. Ready? Okay, Evan, are you ready? So ruler, screwdriver. Scissors, white out, inhaler, hole punch, lock, pen, keys, stapler. Okay, Evan, do you need to go over them one more time? Okay.
Yeah, one more time.
Okay, ready? Come up, turn around. Get a picture of them in your mind. Ready?
Ruler, screwdriver, scissors, white out, inhaler, hole puncher, lock, pen, a keys, and stapler.
You need to go over it again?
Nope, I think I got it.
Okay.
Ruler, scissors,
screwdriver,
scissors, whiteout. Oh, inhaler. I'm pretty sure next was the... Oh, the hole puncher.
Okay.
This is embarrassing. next would be the pen.
No.
The lock, pen, keys, stapler.
Okay. Look. Do it one more time. Look it again. Ruler, screwdriver, scissors, whiteout, inhaler.
Hole puncher, lock, pen, keys, stapler.
One more time.
Ruler, screwdriver, scissors, whiteout, inhaler, hole puncher, lock, pen, key, stapler.
Can you do it?
I'll try. But there isn't any promises.
Okay.
All right. Ruler, scissors.
No, wait.
Ruler, screwdriver. I always forget the screwdriver. Ruler, screwdriver, scissors, whiteout. Next came the inhaler. Inhaler. Oh, lock?
No, well, you skip one. Almost.
Oh, hole puncher. Lock. No, wait. Pen. Key. Wait, no. Key. Stapler.
Okay, good job. Okay, now those are 10 things, and that's like, I had never once told him this is what you're going to do. Do you think that y'all could, you get some of them, can't you? You get the ruler, the screwdriver, the scissors, I can't even say it right, the whiteout. I'm sitting there looking at it. I can't say it. The whiteout, the inhaler, the hole punch. Then you have the lock, the pen, the keys, and the stapler. Okay, you have the mind is an incredible thing. We have some of our friends in here that speak multiple languages. I'm not real good with languages, but I've studied and I've passed certain things with, of course, English. That was the hardest one. Then I've passed in Spanish, although I don't want Lupe to just start talking to me. Then in Greek, Hebrew, Latin, German, Kazakh, and Russian. It's amazing to me that you have people that can look at all those kind of languages and speak fluently. The mind is incredible. The level of memorization that people can do. If you gave Evan half a chance, he would memorize dozens of things that are up here. My son, Carson, who is at seminary right now, in order to get one of his scholarships, he is memorizing the book of Romans. The mind that God gave us is an incredible thing. And as one commercial used to say when I was a kid, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And yeah, we do waste it many times. But what I want to talk about in the month of October is the Christian mind. And when I speak of the Christian mind, don't think that somehow Christians are, that we have a different type of logic. Christians operate according to the rules of logic, according to the rules of reason. But there is something about our mind that is very important to us, because our faith is a faith that is not instead of reason. Our faith is not a leap into the dark, but our faith is an intelligent step into the light. And as the Apostle Paul dealt with people throughout his missionary journeys, the book of Acts says repeatedly that he reasoned with the people in the synagogue, or he reasoned with the people that were in the marketplace. Our faith is a reasonable faith. Our faith is a faith that is built upon reason. God is the author of reason and logic. And so when we speak of these things, please understand that's what I mean when I'm talking about the Christian mind. Unfortunately, in our culture, there was a time where there was an anti-intellectualism that developed regarding the Christian thought. It happened around 1925 in our state, in the state of Tennessee, down in Dayton. Do y'all know where this is going? We're talking about the Scopes monkey trial. Scopes was a science teacher down in Dayton, Tennessee. He was being prosecuted for using Darwin's Origin of Species. And one of the newspapers of that day decided this would be the point where they were going to make a public spectacle of the discussion between Christian creationism and evolution. And during that time, Clarence Darrow became the defense attorney. He was one of the most, he was the Johnny Cochran of the 1920s. He was an incredible lawyer, and he came there to speak against creationism. He proposed bringing in repeated high-level scientists to testify for evolution. They made a public spectacle out of it. And if you remember that William Jennings Bryan kind of advised and counseled the prosecuting attorney. And for some reason, William Jennings Bryan set himself up as a scholar, and especially a biblical scholar. William Jennings Bryan was famous for losing the presidential bid for the presidency four times. He was like the Buffalo Bills of the presidency. He was known as a Christian statesman. Undoubtedly, that he had had good intentions, but he wasn't a scholar. He wasn't a biblical scholar. He wasn't really a legal scholar. He wasn't a scientific scholar, but he set himself up that way. And Darrow, in one move, brought William Jennings Bryan to the stand and really shredded him, because Bryan didn't see this coming, didn't know how to answer certain questions. And the Christian response to this became what is eventually called the fundamentalist modernist debates. And a lot of Christians just decided that they were done with these intellectuals, and that Christianity, in my faith, I believe in the Lord, I believe in the Bible, and don't give me that thinking stuff. Just give me the good old gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with the good old gospel. Y'all understand this? But what happened was they began, even in the Christian mind and the churches, they began to divorce our faith from reason. Now, not everyone did that. There were some that were excellent thinkers, even within the Christian church, especially within the Christian church, some of the best minds of the 20th century and of American history were Christians, were devoted Christians. But there began to be an underlying anti-intellectualism, and you'd hear songs, good songs, but they would kind of typify this type of thought process. Give me that old-time religion. Nothing wrong with that song. Good song, right? And as long as we know what it means, give me that old time religion, it is a good and valuable song. But if you start to sing it as an anthem against thinking, then it betrays something that is of concern within the modern and postmodern Christian mind. One writer, a Christian scholar from Wheaton University, which is up above Chicago. Wheaton is kind of like the Harvard of Christian institutions. And his name is Mark Knoll. Knoll wrote a book entitled The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And in the opening statement, Knoll says, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there's really not much of an evangelical mind. And while evangelical institutions, colleges, seminaries have been working to change that anti-intellectual influence, and then you have ministries like Ravi Zacharias and Josh McDowell, R.C. Sproul, that are really giving us a stronger bent toward thinking scientifically, toward thinking mathematically, toward thinking philosophically and educationally, there is within the Christian mind, within the church, an anti-intellectualism that we must deal with. You say, well, why do we have to deal with it? One of the evidences that we have not been dealing with it well is that as we start taking surveys of the young people that go to universities from Christian churches, from youth groups, is that somewhere between 70 and 90% of the kids that go from youth group to university leave the faith. That is a stunning statistic, and one that we as a church family want to do everything we can to change in the history of Mountview. 70 to 90% of kids who grow up in the youth group leave the faith in their college years. But you must understand that the questions that are posed to the faith, whether it's by a Western civilization professor, or an anthropology professor, or a biology professor, or a philosophy professor, there are Christian responses to those questions. Now, I'm not going to perform a apologetics session each of our Sundays together in October, but I do want to sketch out for you the outline of what the Christian mind is like. And so I want to go to the origin of the Christian mind, God's design for the Christian mind, in Genesis chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we have the creation going on. Then on day 6 of the creation, you have God coming to what will be the crescendo, the climax of creation in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This concept of the image of God is foundational to everything that we understand about man. It is the foundation of all that Christians understand about the doctrine of man. And it's the concept is not mentioned that often in Scripture. You have it here. You have it in Genesis chapter 9. You have a couple of allusions to it in other places. James makes reference to it. It really doesn't occur that often, but it is one of the foundational pillars of what we understand about many doctrines. It affects the way that we understand the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the incarnation. All those things are affected by our understanding of the image of God in man. So the next question is, so you've talked about the image of God in man, David. What is it? Well, in the circles of systematic theology, that is one of the most debated questions we have in anthropology. What do we mean when we say the image of God? There are some people that say that the image of God is something structural. It's something that is physically located within us. Now, they don't necessarily mean that God that he looks like us. Some will actually take it that way, but I mean, if you were to take it that way, the problem would be, is God 5'8"? 6'5"? How tall is God? I don't think that is a sufficient view of the image of God. But we come to that because when we use the term image, and the Greek word that we come out with is icon. And so you can hear the physicality represented even in the language that is used in the concept. But if it's not physicality, what is it? Some will say, well, it's reason, because man is able to reason. Now, women also are able to reason. Yes, I'm not excluding that. Humans are able to reason. Now, I think that's part of it. It could also be that we have a moral aspect to the way that we live. That not only are we held to a moral standard, but also that we have a capacity for relationship with God. Because that image gives us some kind of relationship with God that our dogs don't have. Now, my grandfather had a dog, a white dog named, you guess it, Whitey. And Whitey would follow Granddad to church every day, run the half mile to the church, and sit there faithfully. He was more faithful than some of the church members, but he never had... There's a difference in nature's relationship to God than ours. There's not a redemption of the dogs. You don't ever see a dog standing... My dog never is going around witnessing to the neighborhood dogs, putting his arm around them. Now, have you confessed your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? We just don't have that. But we do that with people because there is a redemptive relationship that we have with God. But what enables us to have that relationship, which that thing that makes us different than all the other species, is not just that we have opposable thumbs, not just that we can reason, but that we have moral capacity and we have the capacity for a relationship with God. We can speak to God. We can relate to God. We can worship God in a way that no other species can. So we're different. And people will, you'll see some movies, especially when you look at those classic movies like Planet of the Apes, and they talk about how close our DNA is with the DNA of apes. But you do not have to be a zoologist. While a zoologist may tell you about the similarities, you do not have to be a zoologist to define and recognize the differences. A high school boy walking down the halls sees a good-looking high school girl. He notices. He does not look in the zoo and go, "Wow, what an ape." He can see the difference. There is a difference between them, and he sees the difference. He senses the difference. He knows the difference. And all of that comes to us because we are built and designed in the image of God. Not only will I mention the image of God, but in Psalm 139, one of the most compelling psalms that we have, the author writes about, he's worshiping God, and he says to God prayerfully, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And then the Apostle Paul, as he talks about the mind, as he talks about the way we are designed, Romans 8, Paul, speaking of the fallen mind, and we'll talk about that next week, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So there is something in us that is designed for a relationship with God, to know God in a fundamentally different way than the rest of creation. And yet there's something that has blocked that and obstructed that relationship. We'll talk about that obstruction next week. The design here is that we belong to God and that we submit to His law. Now, when we speak of this Christian mind, let me make just a few observations about what it is. First of all, the mind is rooted in the image of God and humanity. That image is what gives us our value. And as we talked just a moment ago, it's what gives us the capacity for the relationship that we have with God. The mind has the capacity for moral judgment. Now, we may, just out of practical necessity, if there is an animal that is killing people, we may put that animal down or we may kill that. But that's not out of moral reason. That's not because that is an immoral animal. It's because just out of our desire of self-preservation. If I see my dog in the neighborhood, I do not judge him morally. I do not look at an alligator. I see an alligator as if I'm in Florida and I'm going to stay away, but I don't consider the alligator to be an evil alligator. You don't have evil alligators and Christian alligators. You just have alligators. They do what alligators do. But we have a mind that is capable of moral judgment. Also, we have the mind that is equipped for the relationship with God. So you have those three things that we've already gone over: image of God, moral judgment, and then relationship with God. Then fourth, the mind must function according to the rules of reason. Now, when we talk about the rules of reason, you'll hear people talk about, you can train a dog to make good decisions on this thing or that thing. Did y'all watch or read The Far Side? Kids today are worse off because The Far Side's not around. The Far Side. One of my favorite Far Side comics is it has a picture of this geeky professor who had been working all of his life on a dog translator machine. And he's completed the dog translator machine, and the cartoon has him walking down his street in his neighborhood listening to all the dogs so he could finally understand what all the dogs are saying. And the caption says, you know, Dr. Smith, by his lifelong work on the K9 translator, has become the first human to hear and understand what dogs are actually saying. And then he has kind of a disappointed look as he walks down the road, and the dogs are saying, "Hey, hey, 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 hey." They've got nothing. Another one, the same guy, Larson said he wrote a lot of his the Far Side comics late at night and with a lot of caffeine. One of them said, "What we say to our dogs," and it has the dog owner talking to Ginger. "You have to stop getting in the garbage. I will not tolerate this kind of behavior." And then the next frame says, "What the dogs hear. Blah 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 blah. Ginger. Blah 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 blah." They're not thinking. They're reacting. We have that capacity for reason. Now, we put it away sometimes, and we do unreasonable things or irrational things. But Christianity is an immensely rational faith. And as we train our young people in the faith, part of our training of them is not that they will forego reason and logic, but that we will train them how to think well, because good thinking and following that good thinking will result in good Christians, good Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, God-honoring, God-glorifying believers who do what their mind understands God to want them to do. So the mind is designed by, through its creation in the image of God. It has the capacity for moral judgment. It has the capacity for a relationship with God. It has the capacity for reason. And then number five, the mind is designed to reflect the glory of God. There are things in nature that scream the glory of God. There are things, when you look into the Grand Canyon or look into the mountains, you see a sunset, you don't, your mind just starts humming "How Great Thou Art." You have to be trained to ignore the glory of God in nature. The crocodile hunter. Y'all remember him? Steve Irwin? The crocodile hunter was, he did a lot of great things, and I loved watching his show because he did stuff that I would never do. You know, "Look, there's the most dangerous snake in the world. I'm going to grab it." So, but he would talk about whether it was a snake or an insect, or he would talk about this animal and then its ecosystem around it, and would talk to it about it in such minute, intricate detail. And then he would say in that excited Australian accent, "Ain't evolution grand?" You come away with all of that and say, "Isn't it great that it happened that way?" I mean, it's like when you read Romans 1 and you realize that professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. This is a man who is seeing the handwriting of God in nature and saying, "Wow, wonder how that happened." But it actually also happens within human products too. I remember walking through the museum, their art museum in Nashville. And you see some art and you go, so is this an artist or is this a fourth grade class? And you see some stuff and you're not really sure. And did you paint this or did you drop it? But I can remember the moment that I rounded a corner and I saw the next painting in the line, and I was stunned. And I had never been seen right there before. It was the first time I had seen a Picasso in person. Picasso was not a believer. Picasso was antithetical to what we want our children to be growing up. But his talent and his art makes one say, how can the artist that did this, even though his themes in the painting are anti-God, the very fact that he can do what he did screams God. You have this in music. You have the masters like Bach and Handel who wrote, and even in their writing, it's written for the glory of God. And then you have the unbelieving Beethoven. And yet, one of the most exhilarating hymns that we sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, is set to the music of Beethoven's Ninth. Even take it out of classical music. If I start doing this, I'm going to hear, no, I like this so-and-so better. You'll see rock classics, whether it's the Beatles. The one I used with my students was the Eagles. In Hotel California, there's a guitar duet there that is really kind of the climax of the song. And nothing about the song is meant to glorify God. It's not written that way. It's dark. It's evil in the themes that they're exploring and the themes that they're writing about. But the skill that is there to compose what they did and to play how they played leaves the Godward observer to go, how could you even accomplish this without the God that you are blaspheming? Part of the Christian mind, as we will talk about later, there'll be things that we don't want our kids to read or to watch. You have, there's controversy out this weekend about, are you going to go watch The Joker? And there was a lot of stuff going around about it. Movies and books and music, there will be some things that we just don't want our minds to handle. But understand this. I'm not afraid of my children reading a non-Christian author. I want my children and our young people and you to read, but to be able to think through what is said and written and composed in such a way as to view it and examine it under the lens of God's glory. To be Christian is not to be anti-intellectual. And that's what some facets of the world would have you believe. Perhaps that's what some facets of the church would have you believe. To be Christian is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we love God with everything that we have, and part of everything that we have is our mind. So my challenge to you throughout this month will be that our lives start to reflect not only lives and hearts given over to God, but minds given to Him as well. He's given us great minds that can memorize, that can create, that can think critically. But may we use those minds for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work in creation. Thank you for the minds that you have given to us. May we look for our thinking and our pursuits to reflect you and your glory. Father, this was not a sermon about salvation. A healthy mind will understand that we are sinners in need of your salvation. Father, if there is one here who has not experienced that salvation, I ask that you will bring them to yourself this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you stand together and we sing, I invite you to come forward. If you need to come for salvation, for any other type of repentance or prayer.